pray. Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12 is where we're going to be at. Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. If I had to put a title on this, I would say, Happiness Starts with a B, not an H. Happiness starts with a B and not an H. You know, we've only got 7 more weeks till the end of 2020. Can you believe that? 7 more weeks and this decade is going to be over. Karen and I talked about it a couple of times this week coming back and forth to church. And it seems just like yesterday we were worrying about Y2K about this time 20 years ago, weren't we? Remember everything that was going on during Y2K? We went out and bought plastic and duct tape for our windows because we thought that if there was an explosion, we were going to get killed by smog or whatever came out of the atmosphere. Or went out and bought tuna fish and bottled water and had our pantry filled. We probably still have tuna fish from 2020, from near 2000, Y2K. But it was crazy. But it's just, and we talked about even driving in tonight, how fast time goes. I mean, think about it. That was 20 years ago, and here we are on the cusp of going into the next decade in our lives, and it's amazing how fast life works. Here we are 5.5 weeks till Christmas. You know, it seemed just like yesterday it was New Year's for 2020. So things just go by so fast. The kids and grandkids are already putting their Christmas list together. I'm sure you guys are going through that as well. The grandkids, and we've already asked them, what do you guys want for Christmas? And they kind of give us their hit list of things. And they're at their age now where write them a check, give them money, go do what you want to do, go get what you want. You know, and we're just so thankful for Amazon. Last year, Karen was able to get on there and hit this and hit this and hit this and did all the Christmas shopping on Amazon. Everything was delivered to the door. We didn't have to fight the traffic. It was cool. And I just paid the bill when it was done. So think about this. Christmas right around the corner, 5.5 weeks from now. If I was able to take this bottle and rub it and bring a genie out, okay, and all of a sudden a genie appears, and you were able to ask for 3 wishes from that genie that came out of that bottle, think about what your wishes would be. I don't know. Pay off my mortgage. A brand new car, a new SUV in the driveway. Maybe it's continued health. Might be something like longevity of life or peace on earth or something. But you had 3 wishes, and you could have those 3 wishes come to you. But look at Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. And as you were going through your 3 wishes from this genie, I bet you we never thought of possibly asking for verse number 3 of chapter 5. The poor in spirit. Maybe we weren't asking about being a mourner. We might not have asked for being meek. Hunger after thirst and righteousness. Merciful, pure in heart, peacemaker. Or even being persecuted for Christ's sake. I don't think those would have been 3 things we would have asked for from the genie. But as I thought through some of the notes this week, I got to thinking about what are the Beatitudes. You know, I've read them several times. I've taught through them a couple times, I think, already. I don't know if I ever taught here on the Beatitudes, but I know I spoke several times either youth groups or in senior adult classes. But the Beatitudes, to me, it's more of be-attitude. It's being and having the right attitude. It doesn't say to be a do-attitude, okay? But it says to be a be-attitude. And when you look at that word blessed all the way through there, verse number 3, all the way down through 11 or 12, it talks about the word blessed. And it talks about having a pure joy, not just a happiness. Things can make you happy, but it's something special to give you joy. You can have a lot of things in your life and you could be happy, but do you really have the joy? You know, that peace that passes all understanding. And that's what the Beatitudes are talking about here, is having the joy of the Lord in our lives. So understanding what the meanings are, we have to understand what the surroundings were. As you're studying your Bible, this has helped me out through the years, is not just reading it, and I've got 10 different commentaries that I can lay out and look at and read through and study. And you can go online now and get a lot of stuff. But it's knowing how was that message brought about in context, but then also what were the surroundings like leading up to that verse of Scripture that you're studying. So as you're looking at chapter 4, look at verse 25. So in Matthew chapter 4, 25, and it says here, and there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee, from Decapolis, from Jerusalem, from Judea, and from Jordan. And so as we see the Beatitudes, which is called the Sermon on the Mount, we see the Beatitudes being taught by Jesus, but they followed him a great multitude. That word great multitude has the same root word, the same meaning as, remember who Jesus was talking to so often? He was talking to fishermen. And so when that word is used, great multitude, it's also talking about taking a fish net, throwing it into the water, pulling it back up, and receiving a lot of different wildlife species. Okay, it could have been whatever the fish were in that pool of water that net was thrown into. It would bring up a lot of different wildlife in that net. And that's what it talks about here. So it's interesting that we understand the surrounding of who he's talking to here. He's talking to great multitudes, a lot of different people. So he's talking to Pharisees. He's talking to scribes. He's talking to his disciples. He's talking to a lot of different people in this scenario. Why would they follow him? That was the second question I came to mind. Why are they following Jesus? Because he had taught in the previous two or three chapters all the teachings of life. He talked about past teachings. He had a testimony too. As you go back and study from Matthew chapter 1 all the way to Matthew 5, he's already at this time, even though it's early in his ministry, he already has healed folks. He's already been teaching. And so there's this testimony of Jesus up to this point that people are intrigued. They want to know what's going on. They want to know what's this one called Jesus talking about. And as I thought through that, I said to myself, you know, if I want people to understand me and know me and not follow me but follow who I'm following, I've got to have the right testimony in my life. Okay? I can't be one way at church and another way on the job. I can't be one way at church and another way at school or doing something else. I have to have that right testimony if I want to be looked upon as a disciple of Jesus Christ in our lives. And so he had the testimony. He had the previous teachings in the past. And so that's the reason why they were following him. And they came from all sorts of regions as well. I'm not going to read it back through again. But it says here in 25, Galilee, Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea. If you study that, you'll notice it's from the north, the south, the east, and the west. Decapolis being in Greece. And so all of a sudden he had all these different individuals from different styles, from different lifestyles coming to listen to him because they were intrigued of the great message he had. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, and it says here, seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he set, his disciples came upon him. A lot of meat in that verse. The word set, he didn't stand, but as a teacher, during those times, they would sit. And the disciples were the first ones around him, but then others were around him as well. And he would sit, and that was the position of one who had authority to teach, was one who sat, or set, as it says in the scriptures. But it also talks there in 5:1 about disciples. See that? Chapter 5, verse 1. It says that his disciples came with him. And I mentioned this one time in our prayer class back there. The word disciple, as you see it there, is listed 269 times in Scripture. You go through the New Testament, you'll find 269 times the word disciple is mentioned. But you know how many times the word Christian is mentioned? Three. Three times. So what's a disciple? A disciple is a learner. A disciple is a follower. A disciple is one who would give their life for a cause. It's unfortunate in today's politics and today's churches, and even everyday people would flippantly use the word Christian. Boy, we're getting to election season pretty soon. I guarantee you, everybody that's running next year, I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. You watch. Mark her down. Today's date. November 13th. I already made that prophecy. All these people have come out saying that they're Christians. Okay? They were first called Christians at Antioch in the book of Acts. But how many of them will come out and say, no, I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ? There's a big difference. Are you willing to give your life for Christ? Are you willing to follow every tune and every message that he gives? That's what a disciple is. So you're going to notice that. A lot of people call themselves Christians. I'm a Christian. Okay, but wait a minute. Let me define what a Christian is. Are you Christ-like? Are you a disciple of that one called Jesus Christ? We see two great messages and sermons from these scriptures. It's been over 400 years now since the voice of God had been heard, and so people were hungry for the Word of God. So who is the trump of God today? I had to ask myself that in my studies this week. You know, Billy Graham was a great trumpeter of God, but who has taken that role now? Do we have the Billy Grahams like we had 15, 20 years ago? We have a lot of people that will tingle your ear and say things you want to hear, but do we have those that are really standing up for the Word of God and being what's right, like the Ken Bowmans of the world here at Liberty? But then I said, you know, we may not have the trump of God like we have in Billy Graham, but we've got over 400 people that attend Liberty Baptist Church that could be that voice of God in everywhere that we go to. The outreach that we have as a family, as a church family, can go out in so many different areas and so different areas that a lot of folks can't touch. There's people that I can't touch that Brother Mike can touch. There's people that I can touch that Tim might not be able to touch. So we have that ability to be that trump of God. We see two different messages, two different sermons that are taught in scriptures. One is at Mount Sinai, okay, and that's where the Ten Commandments was. But then here we have one on the Sermon on the Mount. Two different looks, two different ways, and I'm building into chapter 5, so bear with me. I'm leading up to it. Mount Sinai taught us the Ten Commandments. So we see they were delivered as a law command. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not have false witness. Thou shalt love thy God. We see the commandments that were given at Mount Sinai in the Ten Commandments. They were religious in nature. They were external pieces. But we see something so much different as we look through chapter 5. Let's read it together real quickly. Look at chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes. Chapter 5, verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up a mountain, and when he was set, meaning he sat, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely, for my sake. Can you pick up the difference between the Ten Commandments, which is thou shalt, thou shalt, thou shalt, and then you go to the Sermon on the Mount that's talking more about character, more about our inner selves, because your character will expose who you are outside. It wasn't a commandment like Moses had gotten on the Ten Commandments. These were more characters that promote conduct in our lives. When we have the right character, we have the right inner being, our conduct will show that. Amen? Sermon on the Mount are actions which are manifested because of who we are on the inside. Conduct always flows out of character is what I wrote down here. Some things you've heard about character is character is what you are when no one is looking. When you're all by yourself, that's the character that exemplifies itself that's inside of you. Somebody else once said that character can only be developed, that character is like the development of film. It has to be done during the dark times. You think about it. When you're developing film, it's always in a dark area. It's in a dark room. Same thing in our lives as well. When we're developing character, it's those times that you can't understand what's going on in our lives. It seems like everything is falling apart. And all of a sudden, that's where the character that comes from within us starts to exemplify itself. Our character affects our actions as well. Our character will affect our actions. I think I told you all a story about the shoe salesman. There was this young lad, and he was a shoe salesman, and he wanted to get promoted. And the sales manager said, well, the only thing we can do for a promotion is we got to move you to Africa to sell shoes. He said, that's fine. I want a promotion. I want to move to Africa. So he moves to Africa, and he starts selling shoes, and he's asking everybody about it, and nobody's buying them. And he calls the sales manager and says, I want to come back home. Nobody down here buys shoes. I want to come back home. He said, okay, come on back home. So he sends another guy down there. He says, I want you to go down there and start selling shoes. And the guy gets down there for about a month and he emails back his manager. He says, hey, send us another truckload down here. Why is that? I need more shoes. Nobody wears shoes down here. Everybody's buying these shoes. Your conduct affects your actions. And that's exactly what happens in our lives, too. Our conduct is going to affect our actions. Our character affects our conduct. So at Mount Sinai, we saw the Ten Commandments, which were more like the schoolmaster. You've heard that said before. The Ten Commandments were like the schoolmaster that helped up to the coming of Christ. They taught a lot of to-dos. They were the law of the time. And the law will not change the heart or attitude of the people. The laws will not change the heart or the attitudes of the people. Not to get political, although I have a tendency to be political sometimes. But look at Chicago. And I did some study in this afternoon on Chicago. Some of the strictest gun laws in America you can find in the city of Chicago. Yet as of July 28, 2019, there's been 1,517 shootings in Chicago, 451 homicides this year. Last year, there were 8,309 illegal guns removed from the streets of Chicago and over 600 homicides. So tell me, how did the law work for the good in Chicago? It didn't, did it? And so that's what the law did back then. It was a commandment to the people externally how to live, but it didn't show them the grace and mercy that we see on the Sermon on the Mount. So when we look at the Beatitudes in chapter 5, verse 1, every verse all the way through 12 starts with the word blessed. It's a word that's beautsunt, B-E-A-U-T-S-U-N-T. It means to be joyful. And it's not just happiness, but it's happiness that's created within, not from outside circumstances. Just like I said, the joy that we get is created from within ourselves. It's the joy of the Lord that gives us our strength. A verse of Scripture that always kind of thrown me for a loop in my early Christian days was the verse of Scripture, y'all know it, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Does that really make sense? As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So we've been taught that we think with our mind. You think with your mind, you don't think with your heart. But Scripture says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Which led me to say, okay, why is that? Well, because in our heart, we develop our thought process. Our heart, if our heart is right, if our heart is in tune with the Lord Jesus and His teachings and everything He wants us to be, it's going to affect our mind. It's going to affect our thoughts if our heart is correct. But if we have a dirty heart, if we have a heart that's away from God, away, separated from God, it's going to affect our mind, which is going to cause us to go in the opposite direction that the Lord has brought us to. So as a man thinketh in his heart, when we have that clean heart, when we have a heart that wants to serve, a heart that's given over to the Lord in all that we do, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. If we can get that in our heart, it's going to affect our mind. It's going to cause us to make decisions that are godly decisions in our daily lives. Our heart is like the conductor on a train. It's a heart that will lead us and direct us and assist us in all that we do. You know me, I like personal challenges. As we read through these Beatitudes and we study these for a few minutes, ask myself, are we as a congregation fulfilling the teachings that Christ gave us and has saved us as disciples? Are we fulfilling each one of these? I want to have joy in my life. Do you? I would hope you do. Blessed, it says, joyful are those that are peacemakers. Joyful are those that suffer persecution. I want to have joy in my life. That's my challenge. And the Beatitude, it's kind of a gut check. It's kind of like when I read through these probably a dozen different times this week, I said, am I lacking in verse number 3? Am I lacking in verse number 4? I found a couple of them that I was lacking a little bit. But am I lacking in any of these? And that was my first one. The Beatitudes, if you notice, there's 8 of them. There's 8 of them down there listed. From verse number 3 all the way down to verse number 11, there's 8 total Beatitudes. But look at what the first 7 are. Look at those first 7. What's the number 7 represent in Scripture? Numerology, right? What's Bible numerology? 7 is fulfillment. It's perfection. And so when you look at verse number 3 all the way down to verse number 9, there's 7 right there. Those are talking about characters. Those are talking about our character. Those are talking about our conduct. They're perfect in the eye of the Lord. He says, get your conduct right, your character will follow. Get your conduct right, your character will follow you. The first seven is more distinct characters in walking in Christ's footsteps. So if we want to have perfectness, if we want to be fulfilled in the Lord, walking in His steps, we will abide by number 1 through 7. We'll also abide on the 8th one, which is persecution. But numerology means completeness, it means a separation, it means perfection and a finished work. The 8th one, when you look at the 8th one, which is we are persecuted, verse number 10, it talks about ye are men that will revile you, persecute you. We have an association. The first 7 are perfectness. Number 8 is we are walking Christ-like in that we will be persecuted for our stance. How many of y'all ever been persecuted? How many of y'all have been shunned? How many of y'all have been pushed aside? How many of y'all have been looked upon or laughed upon saying, oh, he's one of those Christ followers? We all have in some way, shape, or form on our jobs, in school, wherever we're at. Nothing like the persecution of our forefathers. But we have seen persecution. There's a gentleman named Viktor Frankl, and he wrote a book. It was called The Man's Search for True Meaning. He was a Holocaust survivor. He was at Auschwitz. When the Germans came and invaded Austria, he was taken to Auschwitz in a concentration camp. And here's what he wrote in his book. He says, you can strip me of all my clothes, you can take my jewelry, my freedom, kill my family, but you can't strip me of one thing, my freedom to choose and how I react to what's happened to me. My inner joy is based upon a supernatural power called God outside of my personal or external control. Here is a gentleman that's going through persecution in Auschwitz, and they showed a picture in his book, and he might have been 100 pounds at most, and you've seen pictures at the concentration camps. You saw his ribs, and you saw the skinniness of his hands and his face. But he said, you can't touch me simply because I have this inner joy of an almighty God that lives in heaven. And it helps me and gives me that peace that passes all understanding. What are the Beatitudes? We already talked about them. Remember I talked about parables last time? What a parable is a earthly earthly story with a heavenly message. Jesus does the same thing in these Beatitudes. He brings us in, he gives us the first sentence, and then he hits us right in the gut with the final part of it. And that's what he does in each one of these. He draws our interest. Look at the first one. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit. We sit there and say, wait a minute, how can we bless if we're poor in spirit? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Then he gives us the thought process that started with the first part of that verse. So the first one is listed as the foundation for all. You can't go through the first 7 of them unless you get through number 1. It talks about poor in spirit. You know what that one is? Humility, humbleness. We've heard it so often out of the pulpit here about, you know, hey, I'm nothing without the Lord Jesus Christ directing my life and giving me direction and everything we contribute to Him in our lives. So 1 through 7 cannot be accomplished unless we have number 1 in our life, which is poor in spirit. Somebody once said, when you think you have it, you lost it. Think about that. When you think you have it, you lost it. Somebody else said, when you get to that point where you think you've arrived, you hadn't even entered the starting gate. And that's what he's talking about, is probably be the poor in spirit. Not thinking highly of ourselves, but thinking of Him that has brought us to this point in our lives. It's for everything that He has. One of the saddest verses of scriptures, I won't let you go there. I'm going to read it because this is like one of the first messages, first lessons I ever taught out of. It was Judges chapter 16. You've heard this one before. It's about Samson. Chapter 16, verse 19 says, and she made him sleep upon her knee, and she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off 7 locks of his head. And she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And she said, for the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out at other times before and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. He didn't even know the Lord had left him at that point. How often we see people who go around in their own self and think they've got it all, but yet they've lost the power of God in their lives. God's not even nowhere to be found in their lives. And they don't even realize it. And we're going to talk about that in another verse of Scripture here. So we see in the first one is the poor in spirit haven't realized the power is gone. The second one, chapter 5, verse 4. The second beatitude is, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Heartbroken for those that have no hope. Once we get past number one and we see the poor in spirit, are we blessed to be mourning for others? Those that we know that don't know Christ, or those that have confessed Christ but they've gone away, are we mourning for them? May it be family, may it be relatives, may it be people at work that we know. Are we mourning for them? Are we honestly in our hearts saying, Lord, touch their heart. Lord, show me something that I could be a witness to draw them to you in our hearts. He says, if you want to have the true joy in our lives, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. The last part of that verse, the comforted is the same word, paracletus, that we saw in the book of John. It talked about, I will send you another comforter in the book of John. That comforter is the same word that's used here as it was in the book of John. It means to give us a comfort, to give us a peace that will help us as those times of mourning come. May it be a child, may it be a family member, whoever it is that we've seen them gone astray. We're mourning, we're praying for them. We're honestly convicted over their needs. He said, I will comfort you during that time. I'll help you to get through during that period of time. So we see that one in Matthew chapter 5, verse 4. Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The meek means to be gentle, but with a powerful undertone. I've known some men in my life who have been powerful individuals, but yet very meek in their demeanors. They speak with a soft voice, but carry a big stick. I guess that would be the way to put it. People that are meek but yet powerful. When they talk, it's like, remember that commercial Eli Hutton? When Eli Hutton talks, everybody listens. You ever heard that commercial? The same thing here. I know individuals who are very meek, but yet, boy, when they talk, they're so powerful. They have so much information and so much wisdom. And that's what he's saying here. Not weak as strength is needed, but strength to resist temptation. Not just weak, but have the strength to resist temptation. We can see it in Luke chapter 22. We won't go there. But Luke chapter 22, 63 through 71, talks about the meekness of Christ. Yet he was being beaten. He was being tortured. He was being spit upon. Words were thrown out at him. But yet he showed the strength to resist. Similar root word we find in 5 and 3. Matthew 5 and 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. The thought there is the same thing as if you were in a desert and you needed just a sip of water, or maybe just a piece of bread, something to get you by to sustain you. He said, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst. Are we at that point in our lives that we're mourning for people and we are so hungry and so thirsty we just can't get enough energy, enough strength to be able to continue on? He said, you will be strengthened. He says, for they shall be filled. It's wanting a desire. It's wanting more. It's as a young child is learning to read, and a young child is growing in school. And it, you know how it is. They just want more and more and more, and you keep giving it to them. That's what this word talks about. It's the strength that's been established through past training, but yet it's a desire to know more and more and learn. And I think all of us fall short of that. I mean, we just get so busy. I'm guilty. I'm raising my hand. We just get so busy in our everyday lives that I got my 5-minute devotion. I'll get it done. No, close. Okay, I can go on in my life. Amen? We all do that. I mean, let's be honest. Okay, we all set out really good. December 30th, we're going to go ahead and set up our New Year's resolutions, and I'm going to get up in the morning early and study and read 15 minutes and do a devotion, and come about March, it's like we get real busy, and we just forget about it, and we just push it to the side. This right here says having a thirst, a desire in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. The next one, Matthew 5 and 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Here's one of my, this is where I step on my own toe right here. It talks about being merciful, having a benevolent heart towards others. People that are going through tough times in their lives. Are we reaching out to them and saying, hey, look, what can I help you with? Is there something I can do? I can't feel what you're feeling, but I want you to know that I'm here for you and I'm praying for you. And I want to help you get through this. Let me know how I can help. It talks about being benevolent. It talks about having mercy. It talks about having grace. Luke 6:36 said, be ye therefore merciful as your Father is merciful. Grace and mercy. really play into this verse of Scripture here. Grace is receiving something you don't deserve. Grace, receiving something you don't deserve. Mercy, not receiving something you do deserve. Grace and mercy are found in this verse of Scripture right here. And then 5 and 8. Blessed are the pure in heart. 5 and 8 says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. It's free of selfishness. Jesus Christ sacrificed for us. Blessed are the pure in heart. Pure thoughts, pure mind, pure attitudes, pure character in everything that we do. 5 and 9, blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Seeing one's faults. Tough one, guys. Tough one here. Seeing one's faults. Hey, sometimes it's okay. All the time it's okay to say, I'm sorry, it's my fault. I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have said that. I made a mistake. I did the wrong thing. But 5:9 talks about being a peacemaker, bringing together warring parties. Jesus was our ultimate peacemaker. You think about the cross. Reaching out, when you see the cross bars are reaching out to the world. The center bar is reaching out to God. And who's right in the center of it? Christ Jesus, crucified for our sins. So we see He was the ultimate peacemaker. He was the Prince of Peace. I had here, when one has peace with God, we become peace receivers, but we're transformed into peacemakers. Are we a peacemaker in our life? Are we willing to sit down and try to bring peace within our own family unit or with others? How often have we had conversations with another person? This has happened to us recently, Karen and I, several times. We're sitting talking to people, may it have been on our vacation or somewhere else, and we start having conversation. We're sitting at a dinner table with a guy on our vacation recently, and we were just talking about general stuff, and I made a comment, something about bringing a youth group back from a mission trip that we went up to Tennessee. I'm not a mission trip, just a youth trip, and something happened, yada, yada. He said, oh, you guys go to church? I said, yes, sir, we're a Baptist church. Oh, I am a Baptist person. He was Asian man, but I don't know exactly what denomination of Baptist he was, but we just started having conversation. Have you ever been in situations like that where you all of a sudden you're talking to someone and you have that kindred spirit? You're able to pick up the spirit and all of a sudden you have this relationship going on? That's what the Spirit of God does. He puts us in situations to be the peacemakers, but yet also to have that family-like spirit within us. And we see that in chapter 5, verse 9. And then lastly, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are they. How can you be blessed? How can you be joyful, but yet you're persecuted at the same time? It's kind of an oxymoron. Joyful are those that are persecuted for righteousness' sake. It's not for my sake. That's the key part right there. I'm not persecuted for what I'm doing. I'm persecuted for what I'm doing for Christ. So often, I think we get ourselves in trouble. We get persecuted because we want to do it something for us. But if we're doing it for Christ, there's joy in that. Why? Because we're walking with Christ. He was persecuted as well. And so we're walking in His footsteps, persecuted just as He was. So when you look at 1 through 8, look at number 1, and I'll close here. Chapter 5, verse 3 says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Look at the last one, number 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You go through a spirit of lesser of me, more of Him. You go through a spirit of persecuted for Him. But yet the end road is that we all end up in heaven because of it. Brother Mike.